We do have a large number, no doubt a large number of visitors, both who are traveling, and we're thankful that you've come our way to be with us. We hope that you're edified by the service this morning. And in addition to that, I know we have those from our community who are here worshiping with us, and we hope that this is a edifying and strengthening experience for you, and we'd like to meet you if we can after the service to get to know you better. I just want to briefly mention that I received another email from Brother Sewell Hall this morning, and I'm sure maybe some others did, but he writes, I believe, if I have this right, I didn't bring it with me, that he's in Brno, where Brother Bill Bynum and his wife are working, whom we help support there in Eastern Europe. And that's where Charlie Brackett had begun to work, and they're worshiping with the church there, and then we'll be moving on to Hungary later this week. And I will try and, again, put that in the bulletin on Wednesday, but just to let you know that all is well with them. Of course, Brother Russ Legrone returned yesterday from being there, and Sewell commended the good work that he had done and the sessions that they had this last week. So we're thankful for his safe return, for the good that is being accomplished there as we continue to pray for that work there. When we think about what it takes for a group of people to be successful, I think that we can see that any time a group of people work together, much can be accomplished. Having talked about Eastern Europe, I'm reminded that almost a decade ago, many of us saw on our TV screens these events unfolding in Eastern Europe where people who had been dominated for a long period of time by communism suddenly began working together and in a nonviolent fashion sort of took to the streets and demanded an end to this communist rule, and great things were accomplished. The Berlin Wall was torn down as a result of that. Just suggesting the great things that can be accomplished. On the other hand, when a group of people don't work together, why, often there is a destructive nature to that. Those of us who have been following the World Cup in soccer, and I think all three of us are here this morning, will remember that a couple of weeks ago, the United States had grand schemes as far as what they wanted to accomplish, and yet they came home from that tournament apparently finishing last, 32nd in the tournament, and after the second loss that they endured, why, team members began sort of criticizing the coach and criticizing each other, and after the third loss and going home, it just was a lot of turmoil. And that, on the other hand, is also what can happen sometimes. It's important when a group of people work together to accomplish objectives that they do indeed work together. But that raises questions. It's certainly true of the church, that as a church, we work together, we accomplish good as we do that. And the questions that we might raise in reference to the church is, when we think of a local church working together, or even the entire church in its universal sense, there are some questions that arise as to how we can accomplish best those goals that we have. First of all, who is in control? Who is the head of that church? Secondly, what are the objectives that we try to accomplish? And then perhaps thirdly, how can we best accomplish those objectives? Well, those are concerns not only of ours, those were concerns in the first century. And I believe that the Apostle Paul used a figure that maybe helps us to understand how we as a group can work together more effectively. And I'm thinking of the figure that he uses in terms of the church being like a body. And he describes us in a couple of different passages as being members of the body. And I want to just look at those this morning and see if we can understand what it is that he's saying and perhaps make some application to ourselves in the efforts that we make here together. The first of these is found over in Ephesians, the first chapter, a very familiar passage to many of us, verses 22 and 23. Paul, having described all the things that God had accomplished through Christ, says in verse 22, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." When we raise the question, who is in control, we ultimately come back to a passage like this. Jesus is the one who is termed here to be the head of the church. He is the head of the body. As we are members of that body, we look to him for our control. And it's significant to me that I think when he speaks here of Jesus being the head, he's not merely speaking of that in the sense of authority, but in terms of not only the life that he gives, but the the guidance and the direction and all the blessings that go with that. You know, sometimes I've heard of churches that have talked about the question of what are we going to put on the sign out front? And many churches have for a long time described themselves as being churches of Christ. And others may come along and suggest, well, you know, why don't we just say Christians meet here? Well, that would be a good way. And sometimes disagreements even have arisen over exactly what we're to put on the sign. Well, in my mind, I don't know that it makes a lot of difference which of those two designations might be used. We might describe ourselves in some other way. What really is more important than what we put on the sign is indeed what we are. We are a church of Christ by virtue of the fact that Christ has added each one of us to his body. In fact, Paul goes on and describes that. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We are of Christ because Christ is the one who not only died for us, but has purchased us each individually by the forgiveness that he gave to us when we obeyed his will. You know, sometimes we will hear these stories once in a while of maybe someone who's out working and somehow, accidentally, a limb is somehow severed. And yet that person is rushed to the hospital with that severed limb, and somehow the doctors can attach that limb back to the body. And life is restored, and it almost seems miraculously that limb can continue to live and to help that body. Well, there's a sense in which each of us are like that severed limb without Christ. We're out there on our own, and we will perish without him. But God, being rich in mercy, has purchased each one of us and made us a part of the body. As a result of that life that Christ gives to us, we continue to survive and flourish. In reference to that life that we receive, Christ as our head also gives us direction and gives us guidance. Someone may well ask the question, well, how is it that Christ is head over the church? How does he lead and how does he guide the church? There are some religious groups who have said, well, he can only guide by some human that is serving as his guide here upon the earth. But there's no indication in Scripture that God has appointed any one man or any group of men to be that head. Certainly Christ had the apostles during the first century. They revealed his truth. But beyond that, they died and no successors were chosen. Well, on the other hand, some would say, well, Christ is guiding and leading us today through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active and energizing and prompting us to do his will. And yet that's not really the picture that the New Testament talks about. Christ controls us as his church individually and personally. Each of us is a member of that body and controlled by the head as we allow Christ and his will to guide us. And Paul talks about that over in Ephesians chapter 3. As he prays for these Ephesians, verse 16, he says, as he prays to the Father, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul says, each one of you needs to be strengthened. And you are strengthened as the Spirit strengthens the inner man, as Christ is able to dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, the companion passage in Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that suggests that each one of us is guided and nourished and controlled by our head, not through the elders of this church, not through the one who is preaching, not through some group of men, but each one of us is individually in a relationship with Christ. And so to the extent that that is operating within us, that we are allowing his word to guide us, that we have that relationship with him, then he is said to be our head. He is guiding and controlling us as we function together as a group. And if that relationship is not as strong as it needs to be, then that affects what we're able to accomplish as being a member of his body. It's important that we allow him to be our head. But having said that Christ is the one in charge, the question then arises, well, how can we work together to accomplish the things that we're trying to do? As each of us understands the will of Christ and what he wants us to do, how does, say, a local congregation work together and function? Well, Paul employs this idea, this figure of a body over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this one is particularly significant because he writes it to the church at Corinth, a church that was very disturbed and divided by a lot of things. You just read from chapter to chapter through 1 Corinthians, and you'll find that these people were sort of each going their own way. They were divided over who their loyalty was to in chapter 1. In chapter 3, they were guilty of envy and jealousy. In chapter 5, they were having fellowship with someone who was immoral, and he was still among them. In chapter 6, they were going to law against each other. In chapter 11, when they met to take the Lord's Supper, can you imagine? Some were eating before others got there. And then in chapter 12, one of the problems they had was that the Spirit had blessed them with spiritual gifts, a wonderful thing. But they had somehow taken those gifts, some 9 altogether, as Paul lists them in verses 4 to 9 of chapter 12, and they had begun fighting about who had the best gift, and who could do the most, and who could accomplish the most. Now, while those spiritual gifts are not being exercised today, I believe the principles about which Paul writes here in chapter 12 can be just as applicable to us together as we function and work together. And notice the first of those in verse 13 is when Paul writes, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit." Paul says we've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body. Now, the Corinthian church must have been made up of a very diverse group of people. Paul here mentions the idea of being bond or free, the idea of being Jew or Greek, male or female. And yet he says, you've all listened to the teaching of that same Spirit. You have been led by that teaching to do the same thing, be baptized for remission of your sins. You've been added to that one body. And as such, you have been made to drink of one Spirit. I believe the Spirit, in the second sense, is that disposition or attitude of working together, being united, and trying to accomplish the Lord's will. Now, that was true of that group, as diverse and as different as they were. And it's true of us today. This congregation is composed of a number of different people, number of different backgrounds, number of different environments in which we were raised. We all have different interests. We have different hobbies. Some of us could spend time together and have many things in common. Others would not have many things in common. And yet, we are all members of the same body. Despite all of that diversity, the fact that we have obeyed the same teaching of that same Spirit, that we have been baptized into the body, makes us all members of the one and the same body. Sometimes people will talk about diversity today. That's a big thing, that different people come from different backgrounds. And certainly allowances have to be made for that. But the thing that makes us united together is not our diversity. We can be united despite that diversity. You know, our country is a wonderful country. We have many freedoms and privileges. But the thing that draws us together is not all of our differences. It's those things we have in common, our common values, our common beliefs. And when we lose those common values and beliefs, then we are weakened as a country. If you've ever gone to hear an orchestra perform, you'll know that before the performance begins, before the conductor comes out, why, each musician will be warming up, and you know, it just sounds like chaos. Everybody's playing scales and playing on different keys and things like that. Well, there's the diversity of those instruments, but there's no unity to what they're doing. The unity comes when the conductor walks out. They are under his control, and they all play in the same key. They play the same music. That's what draws them together. And so as members of this body, as we are guided by the teaching that the Spirit has delivered, that's what enables us to work together effectively. Now, in reference to that, Paul says in the preceding verse, verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Now you may say, run that by me one more time. Well, there are really two ideas that Paul has in mind here. The first is stated again in verse 14. He says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Now I understand that to mean that really every member in the body has an important function. In Corinth, the problem seems to have been that some thought that speaking in tongues was the greatest gift of all those nine that were listed. And if you could speak in tongues, that was something great, and the other gifts were just lesser gifts and not as important. And you can see how there might be the inclination of someone who didn't have the ability to speak in tongues to think, well, you know, I can't speak in tongues, so I must not be a very important part of this thing. And Paul says that's not the case. Verse 14. The body is not just one member, but many. He talks about the foot. If the foot says, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear says, I'm not the eye, does that mean I'm not part of the body? Well, each of those body parts has different functions, but all of those functions are important to the wholeness of the body. And we understand that. When a person has some sort of handicap, some sort of difficulty, maybe their eyes or their ears aren't functioning, that affects the wholeness of that body. It's not able to accomplish what it would otherwise. But that doesn't mean that because the ear is not the ear is not the eye, that the ear is not important. Each plays a part. Each has a function. Now again, let's just make the application to ourselves. In our time, we might say, well, you know, just because I don't preach or I don't lead singing or I don't make announcements or whatever it may be, we tend to focus maybe on the public role. Why, then I'm not important to the function of this church. That's not the case. Every one of us has a function, and that function is important. I've learned not to do this, but I was not even eavesdropping. I heard Brother Gere this morning introducing himself to someone. He says, I'm Earl Gere, but that doesn't matter. Well, it does matter, because each one of us is important. We may not feel significant. We may not feel important because we don't play a particular role. But you and I are important to the function of this church. Each of us has unique abilities. Each of us has a unique personality. And God wants to use that personality to accomplish His will here in this place. And so it's important that we work together in order to accomplish that together. Well, then he turns that around in verse 20. He says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. In other words, yes, there are many different members, many different functions, but each is to work together to bring about the best for the common good. Now, this to me seems to be the thinking maybe on the other hand of that person who had the ability to speak in tongues, who said, well, you know, I can do that, and that's important, and therefore, we don't really need the others. They're not as important or significant. Well, Paul disavows that idea. He says in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Down in verse 26, he says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. I'm sorry, let me go back up to verse 25. There should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, in terms of our own human body, that's the way it works, doesn't it? When part of our body is injured, you might get an ingrown toenail. That can be a very painful thing, can't it? And it might affect your mobility, what you're able to do. Just that one little part of your body can affect everything about what you're able to accomplish. Well, if it begins hurting, what do we do? Do we decide, well, that's hurting me, so I'm just going to, you know, lop it off, just get rid of that member? We don't do that. We don't do that to our physical bodies. And we shouldn't do that in reference to the body of Christ, or think in those terms. You know, in a professional environment, what happens when an employee is no longer needed? Well, he's just fired. That's the end of him. Or on a professional sports team, what happens at the end of the training camp? Well, if you don't need a certain player, you just cut him. It doesn't work that way in the body of Christ. Every member is important. If a member is weaker, rather than dispensing with that member, rather than feeling that they're of lesser importance, Paul says they ought to receive more honor. They are necessary. So that as one member suffers, all members suffer. As one member rejoices, all the members rejoice together. And that's just as true for us as a body. And that involves, among other things, the thing that Paul goes on to describe in chapter 13. We won't look at that in any great detail, but he talks about this gift of love, the most important gift. This attitude of looking out for the welfare of each other, really treating each other as we would want to be treated. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If we are to have the proper care for one another, then we are going to have to manifest that love toward one another. Love takes into consideration the best interests of someone else. If someone else is in need, we respond to that need. If we're trying to help that person, we show an interest in their spiritual weakness, if that's what it is, in their physical weakness, if that's what overtakes them. There has to be that concern. This church, I believe, is a loving church in that regard. There is a concern for one another. And that concern has to continue to be manifested to enable us to accomplish what the Lord wants us to. But let me suggest that in reference to our being important and each one being needed, there is then the need for each of us to do our own share. Over in Ephesians, back in Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 15, Paul again is using this idea of the body and the members and the idea of Christ as being the head. And he says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now again, that's one of those long sentences that you just have to read two or three times to get what he's saying. Paul says, Christ is the head, but each member supplied by Christ has to be working, and as he says here, doing its share in order to cause growth. And that's so important, that each one of us does our share, that we do what we're capable of doing, what we're able to do. I had a copy that I guess I've misplaced, that the sheet that we sometimes give to those who place membership here, and it lists about 50 different things that you might volunteer to do. And they include some things in reference to the public role of the church, the teaching, the visiting, benevolence, and various things such as those. Those are all functions that are necessary in the good of a local church. Those are all things that each of us can enter in. We've got any number of things that are available for people to do. We have group meetings that meet on Sunday evenings to show concern for those who are not here. We've got correspondence courses that we send out that are to be followed up in order to try and teach and help others. The assembly is important. Several weeks ago, I regretted after having made the statement, I said something to the effect that sometimes assembling together has been overrated. Now, what I meant by that was, if it's just a matter of coming and sitting on a pew, then that's overrated. But on the other hand, assembling is important. You may think, well, all I do is I come and meet together when the door is open. Well, that's important. It's important that by doing that, you're showing a desire to want to be stirred up to love and good works. There are a lot of people out there that have no interest and concern in that kind of thing. And the fact that we're here this morning suggests that we're interested in being exhorted and encouraged to do better than we're doing. And that's encouraging for all of us. There are any number of things that we can do. And getting back to that sheet, a number of those things are listed so that if a need exists, someone perhaps could call on you. But generally that isn't done. And the reason it's not done is because for the most part, people respond to those needs without having to be asked. And that's really the kind of attitude that's being promoted in this passage. Each member is doing their share. Now there are some things that demand organization, but a lot of the work that we do can be accomplished by each of us just looking out and seeing what needs to be done and acting in that respect, and acting in reference to the needs of others. And maybe helping those who are perhaps slipping through the cracks, as we sometimes say. They need time, they need attention. And we can respond to that need without having to be asked to do that. Those are ways in which all of us can function together. Well, finally, what is ultimately our purpose in all of this? What is our objective? We might say, well, our objective is to teach and preach the gospel, to encourage each other, and certainly that's a part of it. In fact, if you go back up to verse 12, in Ephesians 4, Paul says that different gifts were given by Christ to the church. He says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, gifts were given, teaching was revealed so that we could be equipped to go out and serve others, to try and strengthen and encourage one another. That's part of what we're trying to accomplish. But read on there in verse 13. What is that all trying to accomplish? He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Each one of us is trying to grow spiritually till we reach that which Christ has marked off for us. And the flip side of that, verse 14, is that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. As each of us matures spiritually, that's going to safeguard us against being led astray by someone else. But again, the question is, what does all of that accomplish? I think the answer lies in verse 15, when Paul says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Ultimately, the real goal that we have marked out for ourselves is to become more like Christ. Jesus is not just like the CEO of some company that calls all the shots, that gives all the directions, that makes sure that we get to a certain end. Jesus himself came and gave himself in a sacrificial way so that he could bring many sons to glory, as the writer of Hebrews says. And when he came to this earth and he lived as a man, he showed us, he demonstrated to us, he gave us an example of what it means to live in a sacrificial way, to give of ourselves to others, to accomplish the goals that the Father has set for us. And all of our activity together as a group, yes, we're trying to reach out with the gospel. Yes, we're trying to strengthen and encourage each other, but ultimately the purpose that we have in that is so that each one of us might be complete in Christ and grow up into him. Spiritual growth and maturity is the goal that we have. I believe these principles can help us to appreciate what we are as a member of the body that Christ has purchased. We belong to Christ because he has died for us. And as we work together, we need to see the importance of what it is that we do and have the concern for each other in working together in that body, working toward the same goal, following the directions that Christ has given us. Any time that we break off from the head, that's going to affect the body. I had seen a program several weeks ago about Christopher Reeves, this actor who fell off the horse, and his spinal cord. I don't know if it was severed or affected, but he's basically unable to do anything with his body, because his body cannot react to his mind. His mind's still working, but there's no connection between the body and the head. And that's what happens if we do not continue to have a vital relationship with Christ. But the most important connection that we need to make is initially by obeying that gospel. And so if there's anyone here this morning who is not a member of this body, all that you need to do to become a part of that body, to be a purchased individual, is to obey that same truth that the Spirit has revealed, to be baptized into the body for which Jesus gave himself, and to become a member that's going to benefit from the life and the guidance that Jesus himself supplies to us. If you're here and you're subject to that invitation, we want to sing this song and encourage you that all things are ready. Come to the feast. The table now is spread. Shall we stand together as we sing this song?